This is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Lesson 3 is the advent of the Holy Spirit. We're on page 3 of the handout, and I'm going to just go back for just a second. We talked about God the Father declared again and again in the Old Testament, in the Old Dispensation, that He would pour out His Spirit upon His people, and we saw that in Isaiah and Joel 2:28. And let's read Joel 2:28. You want to? Would you like to rotate that?
Oh, you want? Is everybody hot? I thought.
No. Yes.
Oh, yeah. Go back down here.
No, it's okay. Just rotate it.
Yeah, that's
Joel 2:28.
I don't want to touch my hair.
Yeah. Okay. Who's got Joel 2:28, Tom?
We're on page 3.
Tom.
Joel 2:28. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions.
Okay. So this would come to pass. Secondly, as John the Baptist was stirring the hearts of multitudes by his call to repentance and baptism, many thought he was the long-expected Messiah, but he prophesied to them the coming of the Spirit of God. Let's look at Luke 3, 15 and 16. Luke 3, 15 and 16. Jerry.
As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire.
All right, I want to stop here for a second and ask a question. The question is, there are some people who believe that baptism plays a role in salvation. And the answer, and I'm going to ask, is it true or false? And whatever your answer is, I need a backup. Is salvation a part of your, play a role in your salvation? Does it? No.
Because that's a declaration that, like a public declaration that you belong to Christ, but for that you
It's a public showing, a demonstration of what's going on within you spiritually, right? And what's a verse that a lot of people like to go to that shows the baptism? Because there are actually Christian churches that believe that. They believe that you can leave the sins in the baptismal. How about Mark? Turn to Matthew 28. Yes, but that's not really what I'm talking about for baptism. Matthew 28, and Wendy, read verse 19. And there's another one in John, I think that's better.
Yeah, another one.
That's not.
Believes that is baptized.
Go therefore and be disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son.
Okay, that is the Great Commission. And in the Great Commission, he's telling them that, and the active verb in the original language, by the way, is not make them, make them disciples. That's the active verb in there. And there's another passage that says, be baptized for the remission of your sins. And I forget where that is. Who can pick that out for me, Wayne? Luke 24? Let's see. Do you have it, Pam?
Yeah.
Luke 20, what is it?
Luke 24, 46, 47. it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and the repentance and the remission of sins should be preached. Okay, that's not about the...
I'm looking for another one. 1 Corinthians 1:17 says, For Christ did not send me to baptize,
right,
but to preach the gospel.
Right. But that's not the verse I'm... But the verse I'm talking about talks about and be baptized for the remission of your sins.
I
looked under baptism in mine. Maybe I'm just talking. Because that's what the truth is.
It's Mark 16 now.
It says,
whosoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But
that's
whoever
the one.
Is
yeah. What verse?
That's a 16:15.
Okay.
That's the...
Luke.
Oh, Mark.
Mark 16.
But I'm looking for another one in Acts, I know the apostles.
Everybody see that while he's looking for that? Mark 16, 15. And 16. Mark 16, 15, and 16.
Yeah, that's the one.
Look up in the concordance, remission. Look up remission. Here it is. Baptism, Mark 1:4. Mark 1:4. I think that one in Mark says it up. 1:4, Pam.
Mark 1:4, right?
Yes.
John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins.
Okay. And everyone, you got another one, Wink?
Yeah, I've got another one that's, you got to type in Acts, it's Acts 2, which goes like that.
Yeah.
Acts 2.
Acts 2 what?
Look this up.
238.
And I'm going to cross-reference that with another verse because you need to know the Greek in that. And let me see. It's 14:9, I think. Okay, yeah.
Yeah, there. That's the one I was looking for.
Yeah, this is the one, Acts 2:38. It says, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So when you see that word for in the Greek, that actually means because of. That's what the correct translation is, because of it. So it's actually following, and you see it when you, if you look to Romans 14:9, you want to cross-reference that, because you'll see it's verse 14:9, it says for, to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the living and the dead. And that is the same Greek word, which actually means because of.
Okay.
And when you get that, you realize, wait a minute, it's separate. It's important.
Hmm.
It's really important. I mean, I don't want to minimize it because
it's an ordinance.
The point of the world to preach the gospel, baptizing them, making them disciples is a big point right there.
Okay, so the point I'm trying to make is there are people who make a living teaching that people that baptism is a part of salvation, and it
Travis
is not.
What did you say with Romans? What?
Romans 14:9. You see the word for?
Yeah.
For that in the Greek actually means because of.
Thank you.
That's the Greek. I mean, and some translations will say because of the. Actually, saying it probably.
So my point though with all these verses is that nowhere in Scripture does it say that baptism removes sin. And why is that? Let's go from something we know is to be true and to something that maybe that it doesn't say it directly, but it means it. How do we know? How do we exegete that? Yes.
A great verse. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin.
That's it exactly.
Right there.
Period.
Yep.
The Bible makes it clear, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. If you could be baptized, if a priest or a pastor could say a few words, say a prayer, then sprinkle you with water or put you under the water and bring you back up and your original sin was gone, Jesus Christ would have never had to come. And I don't know how many times I've told that to people that believe that infant baptism is and so what happens? So what about people that were baptized as infants? What's that mean to God?
Really means nothing.
Nothing. Why does it mean nothing to God? Just because it's a church and a guy wears a uniform and he's got like stuff he calls holy water and what? And I'm only saying that because I practiced that faith for a long time.
I think it's a tradition of.
No, but wait. So. I lost my train of thought. Why is it not regarded by God?
Because in this book, he's never told anybody to baptize a baby.
Correct. That's one of the reasons. Because all baptism is believer's baptism. Babies don't believe. Babies do what go where they're carried and do what they want to do, but they do have control over their parents.
You know, I just got that right about this for somebody else, and I should probably send it out there.
And there's no blood.
I just got them writing on this topic because there are Christians that believe that.
I'm telling you, it's more common than we think.
Yeah, well, there's. I mean, I'm talking about evangelicals, so those are those that profess to believe the Bible, like covenantalists believe that baptism, infant baptism, doesn't save you. They'll say, no, don't believe it, doesn't save you, but it does. It brings you into the covenant, and they equate it with circumcision, and so I dismantled that argument.
That's yes. So we're going
to
go back. So we say that it doesn't tell us in Scripture. How else do we know that that God has no regard for infant baptism? How do we know that for sure? Oh no, go ahead, ladies first. That's right. Jesus wasn't a baby when he got baptized. How many of you thought of that? Right.
Statement about that. Vinny started it, but it's you'll see where he says in 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, you want to look this one up and you should underline two sections here. You want to underline or highlight verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17. You tie those two statements in together. Here's a direct quotation from the Apostle Paul.
Go ahead, read it.
He says, I thank God, if I tie those two statements in, there's a few words in between, but he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you. And then if you jump down to 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Right there, he immediately separates baptism from the gospel.
Right. Now, let me go back to that question. There's another reason why, and not just the church at Rome, there are, how about the Congregational Church? How about the Methodist Church? How about all churches that use infant baptism? Why does God not have any regard for that? That's true.
Salvation, and so it's not
true.
Until they come of an age of accountability,
right,
then they understand anything about sin. So they're covered under the blood of the cross.
While they're under the age of accountability. Yeah, I agree. But that's not the reason. That's true, but it's not the reason. So let me ask you, how many gods are there?
One.
How many truths are there?
One.
So if you have a group or a group of churches who practice things that are not biblical, as we've just discerned, right? What does that tell you?
Somebody's wrong.
I'll give you the perfect biblical verse. And you know something? I'm trying to show you something else too. I'm just not trying to show you this thing about baptism. I'm trying to show you how we can use our Bible to solve any problem. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. Right, Wink? Or whoever said that? It says, and start reading, Carrie, start reading verse
11 on.
Yeah, I have 11 on. Yeah, just start reading. Read verses, just read 11 on.
10, really?
Trample my courts no more, bring no more worthless offerings. Your incense is loathsome to me. New moon and Sabbath, morning of assemblies, octaves with wickedness, these I cannot bear. Your new moons
Okay. So what's he saying in those? And first of all, who's he talking to? He's talking to Israel.
He's calling them Gomorrah there in verse 10.
Yeah. He's talking to Israel, and you got to remember something. Isaiah and Jeremiah lived at the same time. Isaiah was God's prophet to the cities. Jeremiah was God's prophet to the rural areas. Okay? And what he's telling them now, he's preparing them for what? To go into, what do you call it? When they take him, bring him
captivity.
Captivity. He's preparing them to go into captivity, and it's because they were doing things that were not of him. They were doing their traditions. They added things. They did all kinds, all manner of wicked things. And I wanted you to pay special note to this, because everybody says, well, God hears me, and God does this, and God does this, and God does that. But here's what God does say. He says, bring no more vain oblations, because incense is an abomination unto me. The calling of assemblies, and I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. My soul hateth your new moons and your appointed feasts. So what he's saying is this. Anything you do that is not prescribed, he wants no part in. You know, I told you God will only accept two types of love. Obedience and submission. There's no other love he will accept. Period. How do we know that's true? Because every single one of the commandments he gives us begin with thou shalt not. Everybody get that? And because they begin with those words, he demands obedience and submission. You can't go to him with, what he said, with rams or festivals or infant baptisms or preaching liberalism or traditions or calling evil good and good evil. He will have nothing to do with that. Of course, he's sovereign. He knows what's going on. He hears, but he will not ever respond to that because in his views, those people are evil in God's view because they are. What did Jesus say in John 14, 15?
If you love me, you'll keep my commandments.
If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So anybody that loves God will not bring those things into a church. Rather, they'll stick with what God give them because there's plenty there. But man has always wanted to be God, so they bring things into the church, their traditions, etc., etc., and they do that so that they can be a demigod. And that's how things like infant baptism, speaking in tongues, the list goes on of all the different things that men do through traditions, not eating meat. Forbidding to marry. They're all doctrines. Paul calls them the doctrines of devils.
You can read the progression of all of this from just Romans 1:18 to the end.
Yes.
Of
But what I want to do is I really want to make people understand something that God's truth is absolute. And by that it means there's no wiggle room in it. It's the way he wants it or it's not. That's absolute. It's sort of like black and white. Mm-hmm. Well, with black and white, you could have gray. But in God's absolute truth, it's either truth or it's false. There's no gray area. Nowhere in the Bible do we see anywhere where God says, you know, this happens then, but you know, on occasion, I'll take that too. He doesn't do that. Every single thing that he puts in his word, you have to do whatever he prescribes. And if you don't do that the way he prescribed it, he's not listening He has no regard for anything you give him. He has no regard for your good works. He has no regard for your money. He has no regard for how many people surround you or are in your church. He has no regard for any of that. He took the entire nation of Israel and brought them into captivity. Read the book of Judges. He wasn't doing these to the Gentiles. He was doing these to Jews that weren't doing what he told them to do. And in the church, we're no different. If God says that baptism is an ordinance, it's an ordinance. That's all that it is. If he says that there's one sacrifice, then when we have the Lord's Supper, we don't re-sacrifice him. We have to do it the way he prescribes. And when we do it the way he prescribes, listen, this is the key word. Always will he bless those who do it his way. You know, Frank Sinatra, I forget who it was. I think it was John McCain. And that was his song. And he had old Frankie on a tape of Frankie singing, "I'll Do It My Way."
Yeah.
And I looked over to my wife and giggled, and I said to her, I says, "I bet you Frankie ain't got it his way now."
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. So the key to this is to understand it's only what's prescribed. Now, I got to tell you, a lot of people listening to this on the internet or even in this room may not like that, but that's okay, because the truth is absolute. Mm-hmm. And actually, the truth, what does the Bible say in Hebrews 4? The word of God is what? Sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, why do you think he uses the metaphor of a sword? What does a sword do? It cuts. It brings death, right? But in God's sword, it brings death, but it also brings life.
Mm-hmm.
That's why it's a double-edged sword.
Yeah, yeah.
So if we understand that organizations, I'll call them that, because I don't think they really deserve the word churches, organizations that practice religion and they practice it outside of God's word, they are doing something only for their own imagination. That now we could go to Romans 1. I think Romans 1:21, where when they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, but rather made creatures, four-footed man, four-footed things, birds, creepy things, right? So we know that's something that God doesn't tolerate. Why is that important? Why is it important to understand that God has given us a living prescription right here? You know, I know a lot about prescriptions. I get a lot of prescriptions for my wife. And I know all about them. I know how they're written, what's in them. They're exact. You get this many milligrams of that drug. You get that many milligrams of that drug. And it has to be exact. And I don't know how they do it, how they manufacture them that way, but they do. And why do they do that? Because it gives you the maximum benefit. The same applies to this book. The more of this book that you take, just the way it's written, you don't add nothing to it. Even if you don't like it, you say, "I don't like it, Lord, but I'm not going to rebel against you, because all I got to do is look at that picture over there on the wall of those people falling into the lake, into hell, and I certainly don't want to be on that path. Thank you." The more you have that mindset, the more blessings you'll have here, the more blessings you'll have in heaven, and the more you'll understand what really comfort is. You'll understand more what peace is, or long suffering. And I got to tell you something. There are people that are, I know, will be in heaven, but I got to tell you, while they're here, and even when they get in heaven, I they're not going to be happy. They don't get, because they don't get really what they should be getting. I said to somebody the other day, I was doing something, and I can't tell you what it was because I don't remember what it was. But I remember what I said to this person. It was my wife. I said to her, Meredith, I said, "You know, God is up there watching me right now, making a fool out of myself. And I can almost imagine when I get up there and the books are open, there's going to be a whole host of angels going into my wheelbarrow and taking out all that fruit. And I would be ending up with maybe 17 pieces in the bottom if I don't stop this." Well, she almost fell off the chair because it was funny, but it was really true. You know, the Bible tells us that we shouldn't be foolish jesters. And I know it has to do with coursing, and I wasn't doing that. But I take that a little bit further for my own benefit.
I'm in trouble.
Yeah, you are. Yes, brother, you are in trouble. Yeah, okay, good. Don't be worried about it. Does the word repent come to mind? All right. So everybody understands baptism is a man. Infant baptism is a man-made thing that God doesn't care a hoot about. All right.
I
got a question.
Well, kind of. Was it Cornelius's family that was baptized? We don't know how old the members of the family were.
Okay. But, so here's what we do. We know that it's always believers that do get baptized because.
Yeah.
The Philippian jailer and his family, we know that they're adults. We know that because Jesus was an adult and he sets the example for us.
Mm-hmm.
And nobody, in nowhere in Scripture do we see baby baptism, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that's something we know. We can put that in our right hand.
Mm-hmm.
I'm left-handed, but we'll put it in our right hand, okay? So then when we read something about Cornelius and his family and Lydia and her family, and what's her name? Rehab and her family. We can assume, because it is a believer's baptism, well, maybe not so much in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, we can assume, because of what we do know to be a fact, that there were no children.
Now, if you want to
scripture, as many as believed and were baptized were added to the church.
That's what it is.
That's why she sits up there with my wing woman.
Now, that's what I said. If you want to really get into, no. You know, really hear every possible argument for infant baptism defeated, you need a computer, number one. But you want to go to YouTube and type in the MacArthur versus R.C. Sproul infant baptism. That is worth listening to. Sit there and take notes. He covers every single argument you could possibly get. And I read they had a memorial edition of Table Talk for R.C. Sproul when he passed away.
Yeah.
And MacArthur was smart. R.C. was the one that suggested they have a debate. He said, I'd like to debate on infant baptism versus believer's baptism. And MacArthur said, I'll debate you. But he said, under one condition, I want to go first. Because he said, I want to make the biblical case, and I want you to defend your view against the Bible. And you want to hear a debate, and he killed him in that debate. And Sproul knew he was done. He didn't give up. I mean, he hung on to that, and he tried, but every argument he gave, he knew it was falling short.
Why do men do that?
Pride. I mean, pride. I mean, I don't know, because I look at that debate right there. I look at that, and...
Wink. If you came up to me and I believed in infant baptism,
you're the first pastor I've seen that bends to scripture. I've got to say, I've never seen.
Okay, how about brothers? I was a brother and I used to do the same thing.
Yeah.
So why is it? What is it? Just not me. Why doesn't everybody do that? Why don't you do that?
I think of stubbornness. There's no doubt about stubbornness in the flesh. Yeah, you're right. I know we're not disobedient.
Will.
I know it right.
Will.
Yeah, the will. You're right.
All right. So I just tell you this.
So R.C. Sproul believes in it?
R.C. Not anymore. Not anymore, he doesn't. Brother R.C.
But doesn't mean he went to hell for
that. Huh?
We are completely under the blood of Jesus Christ. You're a saved. The minute you ask Christ, the thief on the cross was just as saved as all of us are going to be. You are in Christ. You're in Christ. Yeah. It takes you from this and places you right in there. And you are in there. Nothing can move you out of there. You're in. So that's
good.
That man, when you see in Christ, that's a position to say that somebody could lose their salvation over as a Christian is to say that in Christ is not secure.
Yeah.
And that the Bible overwhelmingly all the way through that tells you. You are in Christ. No man will pluck you out of my Father. Now, nothing. You can't do anything to get out. You can get taken home early. We get chastised, and we get. Corinthians were got so bad at one point, and we hear it every time that the he said, for this cause many of you are sick and many of you sleep. He had to take some of them off the earth. They were so bad as Christians, but they went home to be they were with the Lord. Mm.
All right. Did we read Acts 2:32-33? Yes, question.
Yes. When we read Luke 3, in verse 16, it says the Holy Spirit and fire. Mm-hmm. Is fire the fire of judgment, or is it power to move the believer? Why is fire included with the Holy Spirit?
Acts 2.
Yeah, Acts 2. Let's go to 32.
No, way back to the sheets. Acts 3, 15.
I know that, but the answer is in Acts 2.
Acts 2?
Yeah. And go to Acts 2.
You see, we're tongues of fire. That was an outward sign of display that the Spirit would come upon.
It's a sign.
It's a physical sign.
Well, let's just go there. Get it? Let's let the Bible do the talking here. Come on, Brian. Forget where you're. Good morning, Raymond. Acts 2. And read verse 1. Read 1 and 2. And 3. And 4. 1 through 4.
suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
It's a sign of the Holy Spirit. That's what it is.
So it's not in addition to the Holy Spirit.
No.
It's a sign of the Holy Spirit.
No. Yeah. See, the Holy Spirit has many names too.
Well, I guess I was wondering if the fire signified, I come to you with the Holy Spirit, and the fire meaning the judgment?
No.
Mm-hmm. Or
well,
it
did that too. I mean, it did that too.
Like the power and the light.
But the context of that is not judgment. Okay.
Meaning possessed. I mean, now the Holy Spirit is in you, who gives you the ability to go forth with your life, the zeal, the love. That to me is the fire, because they were on fire for the Lord.
Well,
the zeal, the zest, to want to know.
That's true.
Right.
But when he was organizing the first church, there were supernatural signs. For example, anybody know why there came a sound from heaven as of a rush of a mighty wind that filled the house? Anybody know why? I know why. Because there were thousands of Jews there, and he wanted to get their
attention. Yeah.
And then when they got there, what better thing to do than to have these Galileans speaking all the different tongues of the Jews that were there? And if that wasn't enough, let me put tongues of fire above each of their heads. 12 little tongues of fire. Yeah.
Yeah, it's just God. You're, again, demonstrating through
exactly.
Because in the Old Testament, when the Jews were wandering in the wilderness, what did they have? The pillar
of fire.
A fire by night and a cloud by day.
Yeah.
So it was all signs because they needed that at that point.
Well, it was for two reasons. The fire was to keep them warm because it was very cold in the wilderness, number one. Number two, in the daytime, it was very hot, and the cloud protected them from the sun. Mm-hmm. And number three, their enemies, which were all around them, saw the power of God. And we know that's true because Rahab told that to the spies. So there were, everything in the Bible either has a job, or its job is to demonstrate something. And the things that we see, like I've heard people say, well, the tongues of fire were just a metaphor. No, I believe they were as real as rain. I believe that those Galileans spoke in those. I believe that if God had a saint in the rainforests of South America, and he was in the middle of it, and there were no Christians around him, a plane would fly over, develop engine trouble, and in that plane would be an evangelist who only spoke English, but when he fell down, he hit his head, and he started speaking to that native about the gospel of Christ in his own language. Because if God used an ass to talk to a prophet, it could do anything. You got to remember those little things. He talked through a donkey, right? And he talked through a donkey to a prophet, and I say to myself all the time, Lord, if you spoke through that dumb animal, certainly you'll speak to this dumb creature. And you just remember those little tidbits. And I got to tell you something. You think God has a sense of humor? Do you?
Yes.
He really has a sense of humor. You know, when Jesus said to us, I have come to give them my joy that their joy might be full. You know, part of having of joy is having a sense of humor, of being able to be, I hate to use the word because it's so earthly, but to be happy, to be delighted is a good word. And I think that's part of being in heaven. And Jesus came so that we would be that way. If we are not rejoiced, the Bible says in Thessalonians, rejoice. And then he says, again, I say rejoice. And the reason he does that is because you're his kids and he wants you to be happy. He's given you everything you need to do. The only thing you have to do in your life, I tell you this, everything else is done. All you have to do is yield. Y-I-E-L-D. Yeah. Yield.
The second fruit listed in the Spirit, joy. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy.
Everything in that fruit, and we'll find out today, everything in that fruit, as well as everything in your life, takes supernatural strength. You cannot do one thing as a believing Christian without the strength. If he gives you the strength and you choose not to do it, then it's not on him. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, I was just starting a book again by John Piper yesterday called The Pleasures of God. And
yes.
It talks about, the first chapter talks about how happy God is. He's the ultimate in happiness.
Absolutely.
And his ultimate happiness, of course, is in his son. And in his son's perfection of reflecting his perfections brings him the ultimate joy. So we have a God that is so happy all the time. But we think of it sometimes that he's not too happy with me and he's not that. But he is just ultimately happy. He is such a happy God. And as he said, it's blessed the Lord. That means happy. He is our blessed and happy Lord. Mm. So we have to think of that. He is a happy God.
And you know, one of the problems that we all have, and some of us to more of an extreme than the others, is that we